When the Word of God speaks to us, we need to be attentive. Not only do we need to hear the Word of God, but we need to apply the Word of God in our everyday life. You know what? If we all we do is hear the Word of God and we do not put it into practice, it does us no good to meet here this morning. It does us no good to tune in, whether we're live streaming or whatever we're doing. When God's Word speaks, God's people need to take heed and listen. Watch out, the Word of God tells us, for your heart. Because some have a hard heart, an unbelieving heart. And often what is displayed from an unbelieving heart is one who grumbles and one who murmurs and one who complains. And ultimately that complaint is against the Lord God. But the Word of God tells us also in that passage of Scripture in chapter 3 that we are to encourage one another. And if you look at the passage of Scripture, it tells us to encourage one another daily. In other words, that's how important it is that we need to watch our hearts. It's a daily thing because it's very easy for us to get hardened hearts. It's very easy for us to become insensitive to the Word of God, hearing but not affecting our lives. Therefore, we are to encourage one another daily. So I asked you just this morning, have you been an encourager this past week? I'm not just talking about you and your spouse or you and your child or you and whoever. I'm talking, has your life been a display of being an encourager to those, whoever you come to meet? You know what? It's kind of hard when somebody's got a mask over the face. You don't know if they're smiling or if they're angry at you. And yet, when you go into a store, if you go into a store with a mask on, you're to be an encourager. We are living in challenging times. My question this morning, as we start out and start to get into chapter 4, are you that encourager during these difficult times? Let me ask you another question. Have you guarded your heart? Have you guarded your heart this week? I'll ask you another question relating to the chapter 3 that we had looked at. If you had the opportunity each and every day to eat manna from heaven, if God, when you walked in your kitchen, had manna laid out for you, each and every day, and you saw God work in miraculous and powerful ways, I mean super miracles, and let me ask you, would you be satisfied? Would you be satisfied with manna from above every day and stupendous miracles? Don't answer too quick. Because the Lord knew that Israel would not be satisfied with a land flowing with milk and honey. They grumbled at the manna. They grumbled at even the miracles. Has God brought us out here to die? Oh, we'll grumble, grumble. In chapter 4, in verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "Let us therefore fear." It's kind of an odd way to start a passage of Scripture. To start a sermon, the word therefore is there for a purpose. You've heard me say it time and time again. Anytime you see wherefore, therefore, you look before to see what's written before. Because what's therefore is therefore, it's a continuation of what was said. And it's kind of like a conclusion to what was previously stated. So what is therefore, therefore? It is therefore linking to chapter 3. Now, as we look at that, it's linking to chapter 3. What is chapter 3 telling us? Chapter 3 is telling us that Israel, God's people that He brought out of Egypt, they were not able to enter into the land of rest. Why is that? Notice in verse 19, chapter 3, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. God had delivered. God had provided. God had supplied every need. God had walked with them. God had gone before them. God had gone behind them. And yet the Word of God tells us that they could not enter into God's rest, into the promised land, because of their unbelief. Therefore, the Word of God is telling you and I today, fear. I come to you today telling you that you should fear. What are we to fear? The Word of God tells us, we can think off the top of our heads what we are to fear. We're to fear God. But what is the text telling us to fear? Our text is telling us to fear unbelief. Fear not trusting the Lord your God. How do they show their lack of trust? The Word of God says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, you have heard the gospel. Just in the short service this morning, what we've heard, just in reading the passage of Scripture, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the good news. He died for our sins. That's great news. And yet the Word of God is telling us, you've heard it, but you know what? They heard it also. Now, what good news did they hear in the Old Testament? What good news did the children of Israel hear as they're going through these desert wanderings? Let me give you a couple passages of Scripture, if you would. Look in the book of Exodus first. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34. In Exodus 34, listen to what the children of Israel heard. In verse 6, the Lord passed by before him, that is Moses. And the Lord God proclaimed, the Lord, this is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Moses heard this. He conveyed this message, no doubt, to the children of Israel. They heard that God was a merciful God, that God is a forgiving God, that He's a good God, He's a God of truth. And yet what we find, the children of Israel did not believe. Let me give you another instance. Look over in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14. In Numbers 14, I want you to notice what the Word of God says down in verse 8. As the spies were sent into the land, 12 of the spies came back and reported. And here's the report that Joshua and Caleb gave. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God was giving them the promised land. And what did they want to do with the messengers who said we need to go in and take the promised land? They wanted to stone them. They did not believe the Word of God. They did not believe that they could enter into God's rest. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Notice what the Word of God says down in verse 6. God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Here they heard these promises. Promises after promises after promise from God. Just like you and I hear from promises of God's Word even now. But the problem with the children of Israel, they heard the promises, but they never trusted the Lord God of the promises. Verse 2 tells us, it tells us in the latter part of that verse, not being mixed in Hebrews 4, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me tell you, you can have a promise from God, but if you don't have faith in God and the God of the promise and the promise that He's promised, if you don't have faith, that promise does you no good. Here's what the Word of God is actually telling us concerning the situation in the Old Testament, but it's also something the Lord is telling us today. If we do not wholeheartedly lean upon the promises of God, they are no good to us. They are no avail to us. You got to wholeheartedly lean upon God's promise. You've got to fear. It's what verse 1 tells us. Fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We need to fear hearing promises and not leaning upon those promises. We need to fear not trusting in God in promising that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, back in the 1800s, said this, "It is by believing that we get rest." Now think about that. When you believe, when you trust, when you totally lean upon the Lord, that's when you really get rest, isn't it? When you go to bed at night, you know what? If you go to bed and you've got all kind of worries and all kind of problems and they're consuming your mind, you know what? You toss and you turn and you just are agitating. You can't sleep. Anybody grumpy this morning because they can't sleep? Let me tell you something. Uh-oh. No pointing fingers. When you totally lean upon the Lord, you can be like Jacob and he was to have a stone for a pillow. Now that's sleeping. I've known people who can sleep standing up. Well, that's sleeping. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say, it's by believing that we get rest, by no other means, not by scheming and plotting and planning and thinking and criticizing and judging and doubting and questioning, but by believing. The submission of the soul to God's truth, the yielding of the heart to God's salvation. This once done, we lie down in green pastures and we are led beside the still waters. The text does not say that we who have believed shall enter into rest. That is a very great truth, is what he said. But it's not the truth that is taught here. We enter into rest. Even in this present life, all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are already enjoying rest of heart. And in proportion as faith possesses their souls, in that proportion they have perfect rest. It's not just a future privilege. It's a matter of present enjoyment. You know what? When you're resting in the Lord, you can have peace and a tranquil life. Hudson Taylor, I mentioned to you over the past couple of weeks, Sister Barbara Meese has given me a couple books on the life of Hudson Taylor, and it's very fascinating. From the age, I'm looking at his age from, well, his grandfather all the way till he was probably around 22 or 23 in life is where I'm at. And the amazing thing about this young man in his young days, way back in the 1800s, around 1850, 1852, there were times when he had no money. There was times when he would go out on the mission field and he would be going out from place to place and preaching and passing out materials. And as he's going and as he's going, one of his attendants says, "You've not prepared a place where you can rest tonight." Hudson Taylor says, "My master has that covered." The servant was worried because it's getting dark. And you're in an area you don't know about. Hudson Taylor says, "It's all fine." At evening, one of the guys that had an incense room offered him the opportunity to stay upstairs. Fascinating story. He lived his life walking by faith daily, moment by moment. It wasn't just something that was a facade, a put-on, a performance. It was not something that he was just going through life and just saying the words that he's trusting the Lord. He lived it out. He fleshed it out. There was at one point in his life, he had all of his possessions stolen from him. He was in a place called China, a little, I think, an island called Swatow. And in that little island, his goods got lost. Somebody took them, actually stole them. 15 months later, he's attending another missionary who's elderly. He's come down with smallpox, and it's fatal. The wife, she has children to attend to. She cannot spend the time with her husband attending and nursing him. And so Hudson Taylor gave his life to attend this older missionary. He doctored him and he nursed him. The missionary died about a week later. Hudson Taylor realized his clothes were all infected, and so he had to discard them and burn them, but he had no clothes. But he knew the Master, and so he simply prayed. His possessions from 15 months earlier were brought to him that night. Talk about a man of faith. You know, he knew his Heavenly Father was looking over him. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he knew his Father was in control of whatever situation there was. Whether it was storms or whether it was violence, whether it was war, whether it was sleep, he rested in the Lord. What we see in the passage of Scripture before us in Hebrews chapter 4, we see this rest that is God's rest. It talks about entering into His rest. We see it illustrated in verses 3 on down to about verse 10. And notice what verses 3 and 4 talks about. It talks about the rest of God, and it's illustrated in creation. The Word of God says in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works." In other words, God's rest has been available ever since the day of creation. When He finished creation, He rested. And He's invited people to enter into that rest. The Sabbath day is a picture of the rest of God. Resting from your labors. Now we know God does not just quit and distance Himself from all creation after He created all things and rested from His works. But He continues to work, but He's rested from His works. And He's inviting us to enter into that rest. Notice what the Word of God says in verses 5 and 6. In verses 5, it talks about Canaan land or the Promised Land. The children of Israel were supposed to enter into in chapter 3. They didn't because of lack of faith. Notice what it says in verse 5. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." this picture God's rest, but they didn't enter into it. But look in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, you know what? This verse might be a little puzzling if you don't understand who Jesus is. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Joshua. Here is the name in the Old Testament, translated in the New Testament, same Greek word is Jesus. And it's talking about Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land, but Joshua spoke of another day of rest. So Canaan land, the promised land, it pictured rest, and it pictured God inviting people into His rest. But it also pictured that rest is only provided by Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what it goes on to say. The promised land is not the final rest. In verse 6 and 7 it says, "Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief," again He limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." What is God doing? In David's generation, He was inviting people into God's rest. God was inviting people to rest with His rest. And you know what? While it is still called today, God is still calling people into His rest. Here is God's invitation. Notice what it says in verse 9 and 10. In verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." There remains a rest for us as God's people, as well as the Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, people in our day and time. Notice what it says in verse 10, "For he that has entered into his rest," those that have entered into God's rest that God has invited people to enter into, "he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." What's God's Word telling us? God's telling us that if you've entered into His rest, you've quit from your own works to enter into that rest. It's a very fascinating word here. Notice in verse 9 and verse 10, the word rest. In verse 9, in the Greek, it's the word sabbatismos. Now, that don't mean anything to you, other than it's got the word Sabbath in it. The word Sabbath is the day of rest. And here it's a new Greek word that the writer is writing about, a Sabbath rest, and it's alluding to your soul's rest. Now the next word, down in verse 10, that word rest, is a whole different Greek word, kataposis. That means to cease from labor or cease from work. The other one is talking about your soul's rest. Let me tell you what it alludes to. Back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to people. And what He says down in verse 28, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Hear the rest that God is calling us into. To enter into God's rest, you've got to cease from your own works. You've got to cease from your own labors. It's not about you being good. It's not about you avoiding bad. That's not entering into God's rest. There are people who try to enter into God's rest, that soul rest, that's eternal life, by baptism. You know what? Baptism is not going to give you this soul rest. Having a vision, having a dream is not going to give you this soul rest. Doing good to the best of your ability all the rest of your life is not going to enter you into this soul rest. The Word of God says you cease from your works. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5 says, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." God attributes to your account righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you cease from your labors and your working and you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again. I believe Jesus paid it all. You know what? That gospel right there, in the nutshell, that's what changes people's lives. That's why missionaries give their lives and go all over the world into some of the most hardest places, because they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ changes hearts and lives. They cease from their labors. They're no longer working for God's approval. They know that they cannot earn God's approval. So by faith, righteousness is put to their account. Man, that's good news. Resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when He hung upon that cross, said, "It is finished." There is nothing else you can add to it. Don't take away from it. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ shed His blood for the remission of our sins. Whose sins are remitted? Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you think you can lose your salvation, if you think you can lose eternal life, there is something that you are thinking that you got to do to keep it. That means Jesus did not pay it all. Let me tell you, that's a lie. Jesus paid it all. It's finished. Therefore, those who believe in Him and put all their trust, their wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. Eternal life. It doesn't end. It starts when you believe and it carries on into eternity. That's salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a rest from the guilt of sin. There is a rest. Jesus Christ became what is called our scapegoat. In the Old Testament, you remember how they had two goats? And one became a scapegoat. And what the priest did, they put the hands upon the head of that scapegoat. And it was like transferring their sins to that scapegoat. And that scapegoat was released. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Oh, how I love that little children's song, "Gone, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." God's justice. God is a just God, and He poured out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ took upon Himself our sins. God's justice cannot demand punishment on sin twice. If your sins have been paid for, they've been paid for, and that settles it. Sin. God's not going to demand punishment for a crime twice. In verse 11, we come back to the exhortation in chapter 4, and verse 11 says, "Let us labor." What does this word labor mean? It means very simply, it's the opposite of chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Drifting away. What is the opposite of drifting away? Laboring toward. It means exerting much energy. It means an intense effort. What are we to be intense about? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. In other words, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to live like you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe God and all of His promises, you need to live daily by the promises of God and trusting in Him that He's your Heavenly Father, that He will provide, and that He has made the way for you, and that He has saved you, and He's going to keep you, and you have eternal life until you see Him face to face. And you know what? Then you're in all eternity. Here. Let us labor. Exert much energy. Work to the best of your ability. Why? Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There are some did not believe. They drifted away. Therefore, we're to exhort one another daily. We're to encourage one another daily. In God's faithfulness, in God's Word, in God's promise, in God's goodness, in God's mercy. We're to be encouragers. What are we to fear? We are to fear unbelief. The heart of unbelief that grows into a hard heart. Does this mean that we have to work for salvation? No, no, no. Don't get that message mixed up. Listen to what the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The salvation that's in, that you have received within, that's changed your heart, work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God that works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. I must say, I feel like I fall way short. I allude back to Hudson Taylor once again. He would literally walk so much sharing the gospel, he'd have blisters all over his feet. He'd come home and just drop. He'd get up the next morning and go preach the glorious gospel again. And share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who've never heard. Do you have a burden for people? Has the gospel made a difference in your life? Has the gospel changed your heart to the point that you want to totally surrender, commit your all to Him, and have Him control your life? Or are you just living to get by for another day? Are you just living to survive the coronavirus? Are you just living? What are you living for? Oh, may our hearts be surrendered to Christ, that we might live more wholeheartedly and fully to Him, that others can see Christ in us, our only hope of glory. Have you entered into that rest? Have you ceased from your labors, thinking of what you have to do to have eternal life, and simply trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's not of works, it's by faith. Have you turned from your sin, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing "In Christ Alone." And I pray that in Christ, He truly is your only hope. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that it burned deep in our hearts, deep with conviction of Your truth that never changes. Deep in conviction of Your truth that it changes people's hearts and lives, their way of thinking, the way of doing, the way of living, the way of talking. Oh, such is your power unto salvation. Lord, we ask that you work effectually and mightily in our midst. In our hearts, Lord, be glorified. Amen.